Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
The Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to go ahead and invite John to go ahead and come on up, and he's going to read for us Exodus 20 and Matthew 5, verses 21 to 24.
Good morning, everyone. So I'm reading today from Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 13, and then we're going to jump to Matthew 5, 21 to 24. So Exodus 20, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall not murder. And then Matthew 5 says, Matthew 5, 21, 24, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning with a challenging passage, that strikes some fear in our hearts if we take it seriously, strikes some conviction. I pray, Lord, that you would convict our hearts this morning and that you would call us to model forgiveness and reconciliation amongst other people. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week I was reading a little bit about the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Perhaps you've heard of it. It was an enormous fire that destroyed about a third of the entire city of Chicago. It left 100,000 people homeless and killed about 300 people. Very tragic, very huge disaster. We've also had other fires more recently. But the interesting thing about the Chicago fire, one of the interesting things at least, is that it started really small. It started in a small barn. People think that maybe it was a cow had knocked over a lantern, and out of that small fire grew and destroyed the entirety of the central part of Chicago. This morning, our command tells us not to murder. This seems pretty obvious. Don't kill somebody else. Now, we're not going to be primarily talking about this morning the act of physical murder. I think most of us, I hope all of us, would agree that physical murder is not okay. That you should not do that to another person. And just to answer a couple questions, this demand does not necessarily mean that killing in all situations is wrong. There are self-defense, lawful ways of killing. There's war at times, which becomes necessary not just to take life, but to preserve life. There are exceptions to understanding this command, but murder is talking about the premeditated and planned unlawful killing of another person. So, with those excuses out of the way, we're going to focus on not the big part of the command, but the heart part of the command this morning. It's interesting here in Matthew chapter 5 how Jesus digs in to what's actually going on in this command. What's going on at the heart of people, all of us maybe, when this command is given to us. He says this, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus is essentially saying, if you use my illustration, that the entirety of the Chicago fire, that main big destruction of the whole city, that's physical murder. But even though at the very beginning it was just really small, that little fire that was burning in that barn, that small fire was the same destructive power that then caused the full destruction. What he's saying is that the contempt that we hold in our hearts, the anger that we hold in our hearts towards other people, is at the same heart of murder. It has the same destructive power as murder for ourselves and for those around us. And the warning here is strong. You will be liable to the hell of fire. When we harbor contempt or bitterness in our hearts towards others, we are breaking the sixth commandment. We are not following what God has called us to do. So I ask you this morning, is there someone that you are harboring bitterness towards in your heart? How might you know this? Well, is there someone in your life who you're avoiding? Is there someone in your house that you are stonewalling, saying, okay, well, they did something bad, so I'm cutting them out? Is there someone you're being passive-aggressive towards or cold towards? Is there someone you are gossiping about behind their back, talking to other people about what they did to you? Is there someone against whom you interpret everything in a negative lens? No matter what they do, you interpret it as evil or harmful or bad. Is there someone against whom you are running the hurt back in your mind over and over and over again? When we do this, it's kind of like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. We're drinking the poison of bitterness. It's only harming us. And we're thinking that that makes us feel like the other person will feel the hurt. But God says, don't drink the poison. God says, he calls us and he gives us the opportunity to do something with that raging fire inside of us. He calls us to extinguish it. And how do we extinguish it? Well, by forgiving and by seeking reconciliation. Those are our 2 points this morning. We're going to talk about forgiveness, and we're going to talk about what it means to seek reconciliation. When Jesus talks about forgiveness, he gives the famous line that you guys have heard when Peter comes and says, how many times should I forgive my brother? And Jesus says, not seven times, not 70 times, but 70 times seven. In other words, you are to forgive your brother an unlimited amount of times. Forgiveness is never optional. You are always called to forgive. And then he gives a parable explaining what it is he means by forgiveness. And it's interesting how he explains it. He says there's a king, and the king has a person who owes them 10,000 talents. And he forgives them by canceling their debt. And we know the rest of the story. The servant goes out and is unmerciful towards the person who owes him only 100 denarii. But the point I wanted to make by this parable is that Jesus is defining forgiveness as canceling a debt that somebody has against you. Canceling a debt. Which that means when we forgive somebody, when we forgive someone, it means that we are saying we are forgiving them the debt of our right to seek retaliation or revenge. It's surrendering the fact that they might not get consequences for their actions. It means canceling the debt of demanding an apology. You may never get an apology from the person that you want an apology from. And you aren't promised that. But forgiveness is saying, you know what? I'm going to cancel the debt of demanding that. It means canceling the debt of catharsis. It means you don't necessarily get to, they don't get to feel what you feel. So often that's what we want to do. We want to make them feel the way that we have felt. And God calls us to forgive, meaning you cancel that debt. You are not going to hold that against them anymore. Ultimately, forgiveness is canceling the debt of justice that we are owed, saying that we cannot demand it. And we are not going to hold it against them. How do you do this? How do you actually forgive someone? Well, The first thing you need to do is you actually need to acknowledge that there is a debt. You need to acknowledge the pain you feel before the Lord. You need to acknowledge what you want, what you desire from the other person. You need to acknowledge that you're really hurt and that it feels unjust to you. But then you need to surrender that justice to the Lord, recognizing that you do not have the power to give justice, but recognizing that God is a God of justice, and He's got it. And you can ask Him for help in letting go of that justice you desire. And then also you can remember the gracious mercy that the Lord has shown to you. It's letting it go. Here's what it's not. Forgiveness is not always easy or quick. Okay? It's not like what my kids do, right? You know, tell them you're sorry. I'm sorry. I forgive you. You know, like that's not always true forgiveness, right? True forgiveness doesn't happen immediately. It does take time. It doesn't mean that the wrongs that were done to you, just because you're surrendering the justice of those wrongs, does not mean that the wrongs that were done to you were okay. They were not. It does not mean that you need to put up with further abuse and hurt. It does not mean that you need to continue to put yourself in those situations of abuse and hurt. And it does not diminish the evil done against you. You don't have to pretend like it's not a big deal. It may be a big deal, but what you're doing is you are surrendering your power to change them. Forgiveness is saying you want to stop drinking the poison. You want to stop letting the hurt that they have caused you, the damage that they have caused you, continue to control how you live and how you act. This is what forgiveness is internally, but God doesn't just call us to an internal between us and God reaction to hurt and conflict. He calls us also to seek reconciliation. To seek reconciliation with those that have hurt us. Now, before I talk about this, I do want to say that I recognize that there are places in the Christendom, in the world, in the church, in churches, other churches, but hopefully not this one, but perhaps, where you have been encouraged to pursue reconciliation, perhaps with an abusive partner, an abusive husband or wife. These verses have been used against you, this principle has been used against you to encourage you to stay in a damaging, harmful relationship. But let me just say very clearly first that the Bible never calls victims to remain in dangerous, abusive relationships in the name of reconciliation. When there are these points, forgiveness is still possible. But when trust has been broken so deeply, reconciliation may not ultimately be possible. With that said, and although I know this is a very real situation for some of you, for most of us, hurt from our brothers and sisters, particularly those in the church, even at times repeated hurt, is not an excuse to avoid seeking reconciliation. I think a bigger problem for the majority of us is that we avoid truly dealing with conflict when it arises. We feel dealing with the hurt that has been done to us. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. The picture is like of people being in church, being in the temple, offering their gifts, or having this great relationship with God, but yet they are completely ignoring the fact that they have this broken relationship over here that they are doing nothing about. And God is saying, you need to, yes, it's important that you come to me, but also you need to be going out there and seeking reconciliation with your brother or sister. Essentially, if murdering, killing somebody physically is the floor, don't murder, right? Like that's the bare minimum that you can do. Then we also, God calls us to also think, what is the ceiling of what He calls us to? The ceiling, the heaven, or the ultimate, what He is calling us to is healthy, harmonious relationships with one another. This is actually the ideal that God is calling calling us to and is seeking to restore and will one day restore in the world, but he's calling us to live with healthy, harmonious relationships. But because we live in a world that's full of sin, where every single one of us in this room is messed up and has hurt other people and have responded poorly when others have hurt us, because we have all done these things, we need to be people who are constantly seeking reconciliation with those around us in order to rebuild and to build harmonious, healthy relationships. And so if you are listening to me right now, you need to be the initiator in this. You do. You don't need to wait for someone else to do it. You don't need to assume that they're going to do it. You need to be the one who is pursuing that. Notice what it says in this verse. In this verse, Jesus is saying that even if you find out that someone else has something against you, you need to be the one pursuing it. Not just if you have someone else, something against someone else. You need to be the one pursuing it. Obviously, all parties need to be involved, but you don't have an excuse to wait. You need to be the initiator. How do we do this? How do we go about a healthy, good conversation of reconciliation? Well, I've got an acronym for you guys. You guys excited about this? And the acronym is PEACE. P-E-A-C-E, PEACE. I know. I'm really proud of this one. The P. Prepare. Prepare before you go speak to someone. And what I'm talking about particularly is prepare your heart. It means you've probably already done some of that work of forgiveness already at this point. You've already begun to trust the Lord and let go of your desire for justice. And you're preparing your heart so that you can go to this person and engage with them in the same way that you would want to be engaged with if someone had a problem with you. Right? So you're going to them in love. The E, express. Sometimes reconciliation gets stopped at the start because we just pretend like things aren't a big deal. We sweep things under the rug. If you've been hurt by somebody, you should express actually the hurt that you feel. Not accusatory, you did this, but saying, I felt hurt when you said that. I feel dismissed when you treat me like this, right? These I statements of saying, hey, I really acknowledging that this hurt is real. Express it. That's the E. A, this is where it starts to get even harder. Admit your faults. Sometimes you need to pursue reconciliation when you realize you were the only one who did anything. Other times it was a two-way street. But you need to be willing to admit and confess the problems that you have contributed to the broken relationship. You need to admit the sin that you have committed against them. Admit and confess. C is consider. This one's even harder. The fourth thing is you need to consider the perspective that they have. You need to humbly ask, are there other things that I have done to hurt you? Oh, that's a hard question, right? That requires so much humility and vulnerability. To then listen, to not get defensive, and to respond humbly as they share with you. And then finally, extend. Extend forgiveness if they repent. Prepare, express, admit, consider, and extend. Extend forgiveness to those that repent. If they repent, be ready to rebuild the relationship. Be ready to give them forgiveness and to begin working towards a healthier relationship. This can go a few different ways. I'll be honest with you. There's no promise that this path is a biblical path. This path is just, you know, bathed in the gospel of what we believe about who Christ is and what he calls us to do. But this does not guarantee results. I want to say that. When you pursue reconciliation with somebody, it is a two-way street. You can be completely have a good attitude towards it. You can completely do everything right, and it can still lead to a few different ways. The first of those ways is that other person may not be willing to reconcile with you. They just might not be willing. They don't want to. They have no desire to. They have no willingness to admit any part of this. They have no willingness to see it, and they want to continue hurting you, right? That's definitely the case in an abusive relationship. That can happen in other relationships. You might seek reconciliation. That person might just say, nope, not interested. And they might leave the relationship. And you know what? That hurts. That's not great. But guess what? You can let them go. You don't have to make them. You can let them go. And you can leave the door open. Maybe one day the Spirit will grab them and they'll come back to you and they'll say, I'm so sorry. The way I responded in that situation was not good. I've actually had that happen with a couple people who I thought the relationship was done. And that was amazing. It was amazing when they came back and they were like, you know what? I just want to say sorry for the way I acted 10 years ago. Right? That's amazing. Maybe you need to go do that with people right now. Maybe you have broken relationships that you could go back and repair. But sometimes it doesn't end that way. It's just over. And you have to accept that and you can trust the Lord with that. The second thing that might happen is that reconciliation might happen in part. Right? Not fully, but it might happen in part. Maybe the person responds well to you, but they don't seem to fully get it, or they don't seem to, the relationship doesn't seem to change. If this person hasn't really just refused reconciliation, then it's actually probably requires more conversations. Doesn't mean you just give up on them. Okay? We're all blind. We're all ignorant of often of our own sin and the way that our actions affect other people. And often we need more than one reminder. Don't give up on them, but consider to pursue them. Not out of exasperation or demand to change, but out of love for them. Because you are their brother or sister in Christ. Third, and the best option, is that true reconciliation really happens. And this really can and does happen. And what happens, I found this in every relationship where we've truly reconciled, is that the relationship is then stronger because of the reconciliation than it was before. Your relationship is so much stronger when you realize you're in connection with somebody who not only loved you when you treated them well, but who was able to work through hardship and come out loving you more. And this is what happens in true reconciliation. And here's the good news. Often, not always, but often, if this is somebody who is a Christian, somebody who truly is walking with the Lord, somebody who truly has the Spirit in them, then you can trust that that person has the Spirit working in them too. The Spirit that's convicted you is also probably convicting them, and they need just one of you to be the initiator, and that all of a sudden there can be real healing here. You can pursue them. And often you can find a better relationship than you thought was possible. This is hard. What I'm saying this morning is not easy at all. This requires a lot of patience and a lot of grace, which often we don't feel like we have, and we don't have it on our own. The only way you can really do this is if you truly understand how deeply God loves you, how much He has forgiven you, and how He has relentlessly pursued reconciliation with you. Forgiveness and reconciliation are hard because they are vulnerable. They open you up to further hurt. They open you up to more damage potentially. But if you know that God deeply loves you, deeply loves you. The God of the universe deeply loves you. He delights in you. He embraces you. He gives you an identity that is not based on your own actions or based on the opinions of other people. And not only that, if you know Him and have put your trust in Him, He has forgiven you so deeply, no matter how deep your sin has gone or is going, no matter what your past sins are, your present sins are, or even your future sins are, He sent His Son to die for you, and on that cross, He canceled your debt. He canceled it. He no longer holds that against you, but He doesn't just leave you neutral. He also relentlessly pursues you to show that His relationship with you is intimate and close. He runs after you. And He loves you, and He wants you to know how deep His love is for you as His children, as His family, as His beloved people. He pursues you. And if this is true, which it is, if this is true, then we can have confidence to pursue forgiveness and reconciliation with others, because although other people can hurt us, if our identity is grounded in Christ, they cannot destroy you. They cannot destroy you. And you can do so not because you need them to change to be okay, because you're already okay, because you have that from the Lord. But you can pursue them because you love them. And you want them to also know the power of God's love for them and the changing love that God has for his people, the love that changes his people. We can pursue other people in love. If you're struggling with this, which I think many of us are, if you're struggling with this, you're not alone either. I want to say this as I close. You're not alone. If you need help, I'm not encouraging you to gossip and go gain a posse that's like, you know, yeah, they did that to you. Ah. But get someone behind you. Get someone who knows about the situation, who you can ask for advice. You can be like, hey, how should I go about dealing with this? This is what I'm feeling. Have someone who will encourage you and be like, yeah, that sounds like it hurt. But will also say, yeah, you need to forgive them. And also will push you to do the hard parts of reconciliation with those people. Get someone around you. If you don't have anyone who's close and you trust, our elders would love to talk to you. We really would. We love, this is, I would say, when I think of like what kind of things I'm managing as a pastor pastorally and my counseling, conflict resolution is probably the top one. And helping people work through conflict. If you need help, I would be happy to help you, and any of our elders would be happy to walk with you through this. You need to be challenged to walk into hard places, but you also need to be reminded of the good news of the gospel. You need to be reminded that God loves you, and that he's got you, and that although he calls you into this hard place, he will not abandon you in it. This is God's calling to us as a church. God is calling us as a church to reflect Christ to one another in the world. And the way we do it is by not letting the fires of bitterness continue to rage. They will destroy us. It will destroy others. But to seek him and to find hope in his reconciling power. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for the ministry of reconciliation you have done to us. You have reconciled us to yourself through the cross and have brought us near to you, not just without debt, but also with all the riches of living in your house, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus who accomplished this for us. Help us to reflect this reconciling power to those around us, particularly to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also to others. May we be people who seek reconciliation and trust you with the results. Help us to forgive. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.